Happy the man, happy he alone who can call today his own. He who secure within can say, tomorrow do thy worst, for I have lived today. Those words, although they could have been written today, were not. They were written some 30 years before the birth of Christ by the Roman poet Horace. And it's still true today. We have a hard time as even believers owning today, and instead we live in the ruts of yesterday and tomorrow, many times with the regrets of the past or some hope for a future not yet realized. We struggle because we are flawed mortals. Romans 12:1 instructs us not to be conformed to this world, but to be renewed, to renew our minds. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it actually says that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed daily. And so we see there that there has to be some intentionality in this whole discussion about our mortality and these vessels of clay that God has given us and entrusted to us. I'm 51 years old. My wife is 52 years old. Of course, she looks 32 years old. But we have been asking some questions. We have been continually through the years, but even more so recently, renewing our minds and renewing our commitments to the things that we believe God is leading us toward, the things that are important. And that's a conversation, that's a consideration, that's an intentionality that should not wait until you're 50 or 51. It begins, for many of you, Lord willing, it has begun already in leading up to here. It certainly began as you considered where you were going to go to school. But depending on what is a priority in your life will depend on the things that you do and the things that you value and how that leads you in your life. If family is important to you, you're probably not going to move too far from them. If finances are important to you, then maybe as you get older, you won't say no to any promotions that are offered to you, even if it affects you negatively. And so in short, our affections affect our priorities. And so Beth and I have been taking some hard looks at some very important things. And it's very revealing. Now, we don't think that we're alone in this, and I don't think it's some midlife crisis. I mean, I haven't gone out and bought gold chains or craved a convertible or anything like that that comes with that from what I hear. But I believe this is God working in us again. And God wants to do that. We want to ask what some have called the best question ever based on our past, based on our current situation, based on our future hopes and dreams. What is the wise thing for us to do in ministry, in life? Thankfully, our text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11 has some helpful things with regards to that, this renewing of our hearts and minds. And if you have a desire to renew and to gain this eternal perspective that God has for you, then I want to encourage you to turn with me to that passage of Scripture. Because many times the pull of the culture grabs us more than our passion for Christ. And Paul has some things to say about that. Look at verse number 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us." Now, what is that treasure that Paul is talking about here? Well, we know from verse 3, if you go back, Paul refers to this treasure as our gospel. So Paul, in essence, is saying to us, what you have suspected about yourself is true. You are an unworthy vessel to be housing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're an earthen vessel. Now, what makes us unworthy of that is the fact that we are mortal. God is immortal. We are temporal in our bodies. But the message is eternal. The gospel is eternal. And we are sinful and God is sinless. The gospel message is sinless. And so he says you are an earthen vessel there. And so there's this paradox, if you will. So why has God invested so much in us? I want to give you one takeaway this morning. And if you want to write this down, here's our takeaway, and we'll try and build on this. Our weakness illuminates the magnificence of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let me say it again. Our weakness illuminates the magnificence of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, simply put, the contrast between humanity and divinity is undeniable. If I were to take the crown jewels and bring them in here this morning to show you, and I displayed them on a cow patty, the contrast would be quite remarkable, wouldn't it? Because fertilizer, you can laugh, that's okay. Because fertilizer can't compete with facets, can it? I grew up not too far from here, 30 minutes away, roughly. Now, how many of you, as you were growing up, you were the first one to be picked at the playground for a pickup basketball game or football or whatever? You were the first to be picked. Well, you're right at home with me, because neither was I. Until I got to high school, I was probably one of the smallest guys in the community. And I was always the last to be picked. And I remember this one time in particular. We were at the playground at Pratt, and we were getting ready to pick up a basketball game. And I was the last one to be picked again. Of course, I was just happy to get in the game, but I was standing there, and they were about to pick me on the last one, on the last team. And all of a sudden, Babe Weems came running around the building. Now, Babe was no baby. Babe was one of those guys that, although he never lifted a weight in his life, he looked like one of those Greek statues, you know. So Babe comes running around the building and he says, "Wait, wait, I'm playing." And he comes and stands beside me. Now, who would you choose? I would have chosen Babe if I want to win the game, and they did choose Babe. But that's what God is getting at here. That's the idea that he had with this. Place the gospel of Christ in me or in you with all of our weaknesses and quirks and sins and doubts and fears and hang-ups and regrets and you name it, and let the world decide. There is no competition, no comparison. But Satan wants to deceive us into thinking that there is, and every day he does that. As a matter of fact, he was the author of this whole lie that we are somehow more valuable than the gospel, that my agenda is somehow more important than the gospel. It actually got him kicked out of heaven, and he starts deceiving me, and he starts deceiving you. And I think that's sometimes why I get so upset with people, and maybe why you get so upset with people, is because we place them ahead of Christ and the gospel and become convinced that their attitudes, actions, and opinions are more important than that. We're earthen vessels. So the very excuse that we sometimes use to justify our inability to take the gospel forward, to share Christ with others, to become a Christian, the very excuse that we use is the very thing that Paul says illuminates the power of the gospel in us. How can he do this? Look at verses 8 and 9. We are troubled, he says, on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Christina is an earthen vessel. She came to our church through a substance abuse program that we have. And one day she decided she was going to come to church, and she came to the front door and she stopped. She froze because the floods of her past and her inadequacies and all the voices from her past and her addictions and all those things came flooding back and said, "You don't deserve to go through that door." She was getting ready to turn around and leave, and a perceptive Holy Spirit-led usher opened the door and sensed what was going on, and he said, "Ma'am, please come in, because all are welcome in here." Christina came in. Christina eventually gave her life to Jesus Christ. God's doing a remarkable work in her. I baptized her 2 weeks ago. She came up out of the water so spontaneously, threw her arms up, water all over. She hugged me, knocked my microphone off, apologized. I said, "Don't apologize for that. It was a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's grace. Just an earthen vessel in which God chose to display his power, the power of the gospel. It just doesn't make good sense. Something so valuable and something so vulnerable. We are troubled on every side, Paul says. Christianity is one big great paradox. You're sitting here this morning, and there's a paradox in you. There's a paradox in me. That God would take something so valuable and put it in something so vulnerable. Now look at it again. He says, afflicted but not crushed. Like you, there were days that Paul probably didn't feel like getting out of bed. How many of you, it's like every morning, it's mind over mattress. Me too. But there are days where the pressures are pressing in and you think, boy, to just stay under this warm blanket. Not have to face it, not have to swing my legs out and go through this again. But God never crushed him. I'm reminded of the promise that God gave us in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. God is a compassionate and merciful God, but he doesn't stop there. Look, he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Do you ever feel clueless about what God is doing in your life? Three of us. Well, let me just talk to you three and me. Sometimes we feel clueless about what God's going on. From a human perspective, Paul wasn't sure why he was going through all of this persecution, all of these things he was facing. But the thing was, is he trusted God. And the question is, do you trust God? He trusted God with his life. And he never allowed himself to be emotionally painted into a corner with no way out. Paul trusted God, but he doesn't stop there. He says, struck down but not destroyed. Some of you may face, even at a very young age, a serious physical and health needs. There were many occasions that Paul did. He was constantly being wounded in action. Yet the Lord raised him up again and again and again and again for the purpose of the gospel. An earthen vessel broken down. That becomes a reality to me every day. Next Monday, I'm going in for a stress test because of some irregularities that they've seen in my heart. They said, you have an issue in the bottom of your heart. I said, because I've been loving people from the bottom of my heart for years. It's worn out. So this outward man is perishing. We have these trials. Paul was having these trials, but his weaknesses, his trials, all of these things, his emotional despair served to display even more vividly the healing power of the gospel. Look again at verse 10. Paul says in verse 10 that he was always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus never ends. It never ends. It's always there. That earthen vessel, the reminder daily that your body's breaking down. But God has entrusted to us the gospel. He says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What does he mean here? He uses a phrase here, carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Simply, he means there, Paul was constantly reminded that Jesus Christ had given himself completely for him, and that's what we are called to do, to give ourselves completely for others. One of the things I love about your campus, I love a lot of things about it. It's done with excellence. It's clean. There's just so much good that you could say about this campus physically. Whoever keeps it up, boy, thank the Lord for them. But let me say this. One of the things that blesses my heart is when I'm driving over and I see the building and on the side it says Servant Center. It doesn't say Student Center. I go to a lot of college campuses and it says Student Center. Yours says Servant Center because life is... You see, that's where Paul was. Look again, he said that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. When Paul looked at himself, he wanted you to see Jesus. When you looked at Paul, he wanted you to see Jesus. And when Paul looked at himself, he saw a servant. He says, And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This morning I went down to Bob Evans to get me a bowl of oatmeal. And I sat down at the bar. That's the only place a Christian can sit at the bar, is at Bob Evans. And a gentleman came in and sat down beside me, and we struck up a conversation. His name was Elias. Elias came here 30 years ago from Lebanon. He owns a dry cleaning business down here on the strip. Oh no, I sat at a bar and I went down the strip a minute ago. What's Beckley coming to? But as I talked to Elias, he learned in our conversation that I was here with you today, and he had such positive things to say about Appalachian Bible College. And he said that some of you are his customers. And he spoke in particular about a gentleman who had passed away, who used to be one of his customers. And he said his name was Paul. And I immediately said, that must be Dr. Paul Ryder. And as he started talking with me, he shared with me a little bit about his story. And I was reminded again at the impact that you can have on this community. Yes, you're a student here on this campus, but God may perhaps have you here for a much greater eternal purpose, and I think He does in this community. As you go out from these walls, your body is a vessel with the gospel of Jesus Christ in it, and that's not something we see much today. I was reading one secular writer who said this, listen, he said, the majority of Americans are so obsessed with wringing every available pleasure out of life that they have lost all sense of morality. They're living for now. The primary goal of most Americans today is to accumulate as much money as possible using any means necessary with absolutely no compassion for anyone less fortunate. Paganism is the fastest growing belief system in Western civilization. The sex slave trade is flourishing. New reports of pedophilia are reported daily. Pornography and gambling are legal and commonplace in most areas of the country. Marriage is a failing institution. Changing partners occurs more often than changing clothes. Traditional family is as old fashioned and unusual in this day and age as ever. Trust in neighbors and acquaintances are virtually unknown. Workplaces have become transformed into mercenary environments with a complete lack of social conscience. Darwinism is a cornerstone of the 20th century. Instant gratification is demanded and expected. Our political and financial ruling elites display their true lack of moral responsibility and provide typical role models for this new era. Aleister Crowley's aphorism, "Do what thou wilt," has become the guiding theme in America. End of quote. Paul says again, look at verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Paul was a chosen vessel of God. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, God said of Paul, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." Paul was a gospel mirror, and so are you, and so am I. Paul had a purpose, and his purpose was to serve Christ. Now, it was difficult for Paul. He had struggles. It wasn't easy. We've already said that. I was talking with one of the former pastors of Calvary last week, Pastor Warren Wiersbe, and he said this to me. He said, "Jeff, the test of a true ministry is not stars, but scars." And he's right. Paul said of himself, "I bear in my body the marks," literally the scars, "of the Lord Jesus." Here's a question for you. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Here's another question for you. Is the proclamation of the gospel suffering because you refuse to? We're so quick to look and say, "Boy, let me tell you about my bad day. Let me tell you about how things could be better in my life." I'm sure Paul could have done that. We may want to declare conscientious objection to this total surrender to God, but God has called every believer to fight this spiritual fight, this battle that we're in. There was a survey done this past spring by the Barna Group, a Christian research organization, and they did a survey and they asked a question. They were looking at some of the attributes of Jesus Christ in the lives of people who were professing Christians. And they came up with some statements that sort of reflected the attributes of Christ. Statements like, I have actions like Jesus when I, and then they listed some things, attempt to discover the needs of non-Christians rather than waiting for them to come to me. I have actions like Jesus when I personally spend time with non-believers for the purpose of helping them follow Christ. I have an attitude like Jesus when I feel compassion for people who are not following God and doing immoral things. The flip side of that survey were actions and attributes of that were pharisaical and self-righteous. And they had comments such as, I am pharisaical and self-righteous when I don't talk about my sins or struggles because that's between God and me. I like to point out those who do not have the right theology or doctrine. I'm pharisaical when I prefer to serve people who attend my I prefer to serve people who attend my church rather than those who are outside of my church. The survey found that only 14% of today's self-identified Christians, one out of every seven, actually represented the actions and attributes, attitudes found consistent with those of Jesus Christ. Where do you fall into that? Where do I fall into that? Would I be in that 14%? Finally, look at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. There it is, life and death. The paradox. Paul believed every time he suffered, every time he gave something up for the kingdom, every time he said, forget about what I want, what about what God wants? Every time he did that, it was for one purpose, and that was to lead people through Jesus Christ to God the Father. That was his purpose. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Can you read Paul's mind? I can't read Paul's mind, but I can read his words, and so can you. And look at them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What if that happened here? I want you to think about that for just a second. What if that happened here? How would ABC be different? How would Beckley be different? Listen, don't think small just because you're in a small place. Because you have the God of this universe living in you, and you have at your disposal in this earthen vessel of yours that you may look at and day in and day out say, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, I wish I was more of that, I wish I looked more like this. And you look at this earthen vessel and you say, more, I wish. But in that earthen vessel, God has placed the most powerful thing, His gospel. In my backyard, I have a water feature. That water feature is three clay pots. And the clay pots have water. The bottom pot has water in it, and there's a little pump that pumps the water up to that top pot, and it comes out the top pot, spills into the second pot, and into the third pot, and the process just gives you that soothing, that Calgon take me away feeling. But here's the problem. My water feature is cracked. There's a hole in it somewhere. I've tried to fix it. But the water that goes into it eventually just leaks out all over my patio. That's not very soothing to me. But here's the thing. Sometimes vessels have to be broken to be effective. Paul resisted the gospel at first, but Jesus Christ broke him on the road to Damascus. He blinded him, and Paul came to Christ, and his life was spilled out for all of the Gentiles, all the way down to us. You see, here's the thing. God has poured the gospel into you as an earthen, broken vessel. He's poured it into your heart and mind. The Holy Spirit has pumped it from your mind into your heart. And then God takes that and He spills it out to a Beckley, to a culture, to a world that is lost and has no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And you look at yourself and you say, but I've got all these cracks in me. I've got all of these inadequacies in me. I've got all these fears. I've got all of these things. And God says that's the very thing that will allow the gospel to be spilled out so that when people see it, they don't see it in you and they go, wow, what a paradox, what a contrast. There is something amazing about the gospel that's in that person's life. Look at them, listen to them. What I see with them and what I see in the gospel, I want some of that. That's the power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let's bow for prayer. We are vessels for God's use, not so that we can display the gospel without ever pouring it out, not so we can merely flaunt it in front of non-believers, but so that we can articulate to a lost and dying world. Maybe it's time for God to break some of us. Our weakness illuminates the magnificence of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel in us. Forgive us, Lord, for our inadequacies. But Lord, help us never to apologize for the contrast that you have created for the glory of yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.